Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Thank you for that, fellas. By the way, I love when the orchestra plays with the choir. They played this morning. They always play on Sunday night, and thank you for that. And those of you out there that have hidden musical talents or instrument talents, you ought to come forward. Okay, anybody here play the jug? Okay, you know, the harmonica? Any of those other important instruments, all right? Anybody play electric guitar? Robert, okay. Cowabunga, here we go. You play your knees? Okay, thank you for coming. Philippians chapter 2. By the way, I appreciate Tim's testimony. When we were in staff, we have staff meeting on Tuesdays, and we take blessings in there. And before we even started the building program, Tim gave a testimony on one Tuesday morning. It says, we already have our money, and we're praying for more. So I'm like, that's the kind of guy I like. And so I appreciate his testimony. That was very heartfelt. And it is good to have many of you that have grown up in this church and raised in this church, and this is still your church, and that's the way it ought to be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We'll read verses 12 to 16. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed. Key in on that verse. That's the key to this little section. As you have always obeyed, not as in my absence, presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For all things, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And let's pray. Father, bless our few minutes tonight. I pray you would be with us as we look at your word. Help us to get the thoughts, the truths that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Tonight we continue our series in Philippians, we're calling Joy in the Journey. God wants us to live a life of obedience and all these things, but he also wants us to have joy in our Christian life. One thing we must understand is that the joy that he wants us to have in Christ, we find through his word. You cannot separate the pursuit of joy from God, from our relationship with his word. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, said, there is nothing in the law of God that will rob you of happiness or joy. It only denies you that which would bring you sorrow. It's all in how you look at things. If you look at the Bible as something that would keep you from something you want to do that you think would bring you joy, or you can look at the Bible as something that would keep you from those things which would rob you from having joy. That is the truth of the matter. I think if you were honest, you would find that the days that maybe you don't spend time in God's word is probably the days that you struggle a little bit more to have joy than others, because we've started our day off incorrectly. Someone has, I believe, mistakenly said, don't take joy in the Bible, take joy in God. By the way, some things are not exclusive from one another, okay? Don't take joy in the Bible, take joy in God. How can we take joy in God apart from understanding where joy comes from in God? And that is rooted in his word. The two go together. Sometimes we have the mistaken notion that joy comes from our wealth, from our possessions, and from our prosperity. Not to say that God's provisions aren't joyful, they are. But in our society now, as we've become more selfish, we've even tried to take that which the world seeks joy from, and we've tried to throw a Christian package on it and throw it in Christianity to satisfy our greed. You know, if you're saved, God wants you to have all the wealth and all the prosperity and all the health in the world. God wants us to have joy, but those things are not the things that necessarily bring joy. We tried to change that. You know, the catch, live like a king's kid. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Wasn't Jesus Christ a king's kid? Did he live a life of ease? By the way, he wasn't only the king's kid, he was the king. So we have all this mistaken doctrine in our lives. Not that there's anything wrong with having things if God provides them to us, but God provides them to us to be a blessing to us, but also in turn that we may be a blessing to God and to others. I like Romero's, Romero's on my prayer list from now on. Whenever he gets a raise, he goes, I got a raise, I'll be tithing more. Like, you're my man, Romero. And I'm not saying I want you to be blessed just so you tithe more, although I do want you to tithe more if you get blessed. I just want God to bless you. I remember Brother Fisher's message one couple years ago on Goshen, that during the recession, he's like, listen, God's people can still be taken care of so that God's people can do God's work. But never make the mistake that that's where joy is found, in those possessions and the prosperity which God gives to us. And that's why we're looking here in the book of Philippians. Now, as we get to our text, I want you to notice the word there that says wherefore in verse number 12. Wherefore means that it is tying back to something that he just said. If you will remember last week, we talked about the mind of Christ. And at the beginning of the chapter, we talked about being like-minded, the members of the church having the right mind and being like-minded and being in unity. And then he tells us to follow the ultimate example of that, Jesus Christ, and let's have his mind, and we'll have the humility that we need to be a servant and to work together. And now as he moves on to verse 12, because of these things, because we have his mind, he's going to tell us to do something. He's telling us that we need to continue and be faithful in what we are supposed to do. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. He says, you have been faithful. You have been doing what you're supposed to do. And he says, and what he's really saying is, keep doing what you're supposed to do as you always have in the past. Continue and keep doing it into the future. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to continue and do the things that we are supposed to do. Someone has said, you measure your Christianity not in days or weeks or even months, you measure it in decades. That's why I admire Brother Hawking so much, Dr. Hawking, on the mission field for 57 years. I guarantee you, during those 57 years, he met some tough times. I've heard some of his stories about the things that have went on over there. There's a man that they only came back because of health reasons, or they'd still be out there to this day. That takes faithfulness. You say, well, God hasn't called me to go to Africa. God hasn't called me to go anywhere. No, but God's called all of us to do something, no matter what it is, and I think we can be faithful at it. As ye have always. There's a word in the Bible I like a lot. Continue. Just continue. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Let me give you some verses. John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Here was his advice to those that were believing on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He says, yeah, I know you're listening, I know you're believing, but you know what you need to do? You need to continue in my word. You've started, but you need to keep going forward from there. The Bible is one book you'll never read and say, wow, that was interesting. I got everything I need out of it. It's a daily thing in our life. John 15, 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. All these attributes of the Christian life, you know what he's saying? Don't just get started. Don't just do them sometimes. Continue. Be faithful. Do what you're supposed to do. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, and when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Don't just come and meet Jesus Christ. You've experienced his grace. Continue. Be faithful. Go forward. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Just keep going forward. And the final one here is Acts 2:42. After they all got saved in Pentecost and they got baptized and they were added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and many other things. We live in this quick fix society. We want everything and we want it now. We're not willing to hang on to anything. That's why, you know, there's always the next trend. Everybody's looking for the next trend. What can I hop on? What's the hot thing now? I remember in the 70s when I was a little boy, that one Christmas, that you know what the hot gift was? Pet rocks. Pet rocks? Someone had the bright idea, and they made a ton of cash, Brother Pichardo, of getting little rocks and putting them in a box and saying, this is your pet rock. They're very easy to take care of. They don't make messes. And everybody wanted a pet rock. Remember, how many remember mood rings? They used to have, by the way, I got one for my wife. It was always red. I don't know what that was all about. But a mood ring, you know, and you'd look at the color of the ring and it told you what your feelings were that day. There's trends. Everybody's looking for trends. And they hop on and we hop off just as fast. You know, Christianity's not a trend that you follow. It's not something that's hot one day and it's out the next. It ought to be who you are. We need people that don't only start, we need people that finish. We need people that start, that get involved in something, and they're faithful, and they stay to the end. I wonder why we have so little joy in Christianity. Could it be because we're not faithful to the things of God? Could it be that we're not faithful to do the things we're supposed to do? And by the way, it's a constant fight for all of us. It is. But Paul told them that they really need to be faithful. What are some of the things that they are to continue in? In the verses, we see two main things that they are to continue in, as Paul told them to. The first thing that he's telling them to continue in is in their work, the working. Look at verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more now, much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The working he's talking here about is the outward working of our inward salvation. It's what is happening in our life as a result of the fact that we are saved. And he says, continue to have that work in you. To make it easier for us to understand, there's three parts to this. First of all, there's the personal part. Paul said, listen, you were faithful and you were doing what you were supposed to do as long as I am here. And as far as I'm hearing, you're continuing to doing that in my absence. He says, but keep doing it now. He's telling them this is a personal thing. It doesn't have to do with me being there and pushing you. It doesn't have to do with someone making you do something. It's something you're supposed to do because you are a Christian. It's personal. Say, listen, I want God to work in my life, and I don't have to be prodded by somebody. And we all need exhortation sometimes, and we all need a little pat on the back, and we all need a little encouragement. But we shouldn't have to be prodded to do and become what God wants us to become. We ought to just do that because we are a Christian. We ought to continue to be obedient in our life. We all have no excuse if God is not working in our life. If you feel this morning or this evening, you're like, I just feel like nothing is happening in my life. Can I just tell you something? You can't point to anybody to blame. Oh, by the way, we do. People all the time, they get upset about something and they'll leave a church and they'll start living a different type of life and they'll bail out on Christ, and it's always the church's fault. Let me give you an admonition. If you leave this church, go to another good church and serve God. Don't blame us for what's not happening in your life. Okay, it didn't work out here. Maybe there's somewhere else. The fact of the matter is, how we are is when we start to go sideways, we always have to blame somebody. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? That's how we are. Your little kids do something, and they always want to blame their sibling. I didn't do it, they did it. That's how we are. By the way, and a lot of times we want these excuses so we can soothe our conscience for what we're not doing. I don't care if a church was bad to you. I don't care if a fellow Christian was bad to you. You can still go forward to God because Jesus Christ was never bad to you. Don't allow someone else to, or a church or anybody to push you off of what God wants to do in your life. Take it and go forward. As we saw last week, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we applied that to unbelievers. There are some people that are just misguided in our country and in our society. But I think there are some that are in fact evil. But you know what? One day they'll stand before Christ and they're not going to say a word. They'll badmouth God right now. But when they stand before him, it's always bad to knock somebody until you're standing in front of them. I remember many years ago, I don't know if it was John Strassel, is he the investigative reporter? He was talking about wrestling, and he said that this wrestling, I wouldn't watch it, it's pretty immoral, but, you know, that it's fake. That shocked me. I thought that stuff was real. And he called it fake, and guess what happened? One day he was standing in front of one of the wrestlers, and the guy slapped him. Now, what did he do back? For his own health, he did nothing. Those guys are ripped, you know. But it's one thing to say something behind someone's back. That's another thing to say in front of their face. Oh, they'll stand before God one day, and they're going to be without excuse. But can I just tell you something? One day, we'll stand before God one day. And you're not going to be able to say, well, you know, Lord, I would have served you, but like Brother Pichardo, he was in Sunday school, and he just had a bad morning. And he offended me. No. There would be no excuse, because Jesus Christ never has done anything to hurt us. So he says, you ought to work, make it personal. He also said it's progressive. Look what he says, and let's make sure we don't misunderstand this phrase. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean we work for our salvation, because if we know the Bible, we know that's not true. We don't work for our salvation. But he says you're supposed to work out your salvation. What does that mean? That means working something through to its full completion. It's a word they would have used of someone digging in a mine to get out everything that was there, to keep working that mine and getting everything out of it that is in there. Think of it this way. If someone were to give you a gold mine, and they said, there is gold in this mine, and I'm giving you this claim, you would be wealthy because the gold is yours, but there's just one thing. You have to go dig it out. If you don't dig it out, it's there, but you don't get it. That's what happened when we got saved. When we got saved, God gave us a lot of good things. But we're supposed to work out in our life, and we're supposed to dig it out, and we're supposed to put effort in to become that which God wants us to become. We're not working out to get our salvation. We're working out because we have salvation. We have a personal responsibility, and we're going to see in a minute that God does it all through us, but God will not do it unless we do our part. Well, this Christianity thing isn't working for me. The reason it's not working for you is because you're not working it. What are we doing? Now, it's not all about us. God helps us, but God isn't going to force us. And we miss out on so much. God wants us to take that salvation he's given us and help it to become a part of our life. And it's progressive. The longer we're saved, the more we become like Christ. Say, will we ever be perfect? I can sit here and testify to you 100%. No. I have been saved for 1978, 88, 98, 08. It'll be, man. Whoa, 38 years. I'm so glad I got saved on the day I was born. 38. Who's been saved longer than 38 years? How long, Dr. Hawking? It's been a long time, hasn't it? Seven. Anybody top that? How many of you are older than 79, period? Dr. Hawking, are you perfect? Wait a minute. Mrs. Hawking, is he perfect? Okay, good. No, he's been working on it for 79 years. He's a godly man, love God, great missionary, and he's not there yet. Guess what? Neither are you. But you know what? We ought to be working towards it. We ought to be allowed. We ought to be. Look at that. It's like I say, inside of the gift of salvation, there's a bunch of other wonderful gifts God gives to us for this life, but we've got to work it. Work out your own salvation. Let God work in you. And then he also tells us how that can happen. Look at verse 13. He tells us it's provided, this working. It's not just personal, it's not just progressive, but thank God it's provided. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. Thank God for that. God's working in us. You say, man, I don't have the human strength and energy to do half the things that the Bible tells us to do. I know that. But you know what God does? As we strive to do what God tells us to do, he empowers us and works in us to make sure we can do it. It's a paradox. Well, God does it. Yes, God does it. But I thought I'm supposed to work it out. Yes, you're supposed to work it out. Wait a minute. Those are conflicting. They're not conflicting. They're complementary. You know, it's like the illustration I gave a couple weeks ago. I won't do it again because I think I dented the songbook and I don't want to kill the flower. I could sit here and pray all I want. Lord, don't let the songbook fall off of the table. And I'm pushing it towards the end of the table. My actions are going contrary to what I'm praying. But as I strive to have my actions to go in conjunction to what God is saying, he empowers me through his spirit to be able to do it. God works in us. So nobody can say, I was just too weak, I just couldn't get it done. No, you didn't access or allow God to work in you to make sure you could do it. For it is God which worketh in you. See, there's two works. There's the work we're supposed to do. We work out our salvation, and the reason we can work out our salvation is because God is working inside of us. That's a wonderful thing. You can get to where God wants you to be. It seems like a daunting task sometimes as we read the Bible to say, really, I'm supposed to be like that? Yeah, I can't do it. God knows you can't do it. But if you strive to do it, God works in you to accomplish that fact. But you know what the problem is? We don't go back to the first part, working out our salvation. God's got nothing to use. It's like saying, I'm gonna build a building. No one ordered any supplies. What are we supposed to build with? I don't know. God needs something from you so he can work. He needs you to put some effort in. And God empowers that effort. Oh, if you try to do it on your own without God, your effort is meager and it'll never work. I'll tell you that right now. But if you're trying to do what God wants you to do and you're saying, Lord, empower me and help me to do the things you want me to do as I strive to get close to you, as I strive to do those things you want me to do, God says, I can work with that. And God gives us the power that we need. He mentions two areas that he does that. He says, it is God which worketh in you both to will. You know what that is? That's the desire. You know, as we seek to stay close to God, God gives us the right desires. The problem is we are naturally born and our flesh has other desires. The question is, which desires are you following? You say, because when you get close to God, the desires that he wants you to have grow stronger and stronger because you're in tune with God. And when you're in tune with God, you'll want what he wants. He'll give you those desires. It's not God will give you everything you desire. No, he'll give you the right desires. The reason so many Christians who even go to church every Sunday morning don't have God's desires is because they don't spend any time with God. They don't know very much about God except all they hear in a church service because they're not exploring the book. If they're exploring the book and they're spending time with God, God's going to put his desires into their heart. God gives us the desire. And then God says both to will and to do. And God helps us to display those desires in life. In other words, God helps us to live those out. He doesn't just give us his desires so that we can fall flat on our face, although often we do. God gives us the right desires as we look in the Word of God, and then he says, I will help those come to fruition in your life. It'll happen if we'll just do what we're supposed to do. The whole point is you can get to where God wants you to be if you'll just see him the way that we are supposed to see him. What is a lot of the problem? I think a lot of the problem is how we look at what God wants us to do. Look at the end of the verse. For it is God which worketh in you, that's where he works, both to will and to do, and then those last four words, of his good pleasure. What does that mean? The things that God wants us to do bring pleasure to him. But here's something else we've not thought about. They also bring pleasure to you. You say, but I think about the things of God, and to me, those aren't pleasurable. That's because you're not spending time with him. And you're not allowing him to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we have the wrong thought about obeying God. See, what we do is we have this thought in our life, here's what's best. And God says, no, I know what's best. So often, particularly as young people, we think as we look at our lives, we're sold a lie. We think that following God and following his will takes away joy from our life, when fact of the matter is, that's where joy is found. It's in following God. So when we look at it, we have the wrong view. Here's what we think the choice is in our life. We can choose a life of, the word he uses here, pleasure. Or we define pleasure as doing what I want to do. Or we can choose a life of misery, being obedient to God and doing the things he wants us to do and just, you know, sucking it up until I get to heaven. But here's really what the choice is. The choice, and stay with me for a minute, the choice is between pleasure and pleasure. There is pleasure in doing your own thing. There's also pleasure in doing God's will. You know what the difference is? The difference is in the duration of the pleasure. When you do your own thing, you think you're on top of the world, and there's some joy there, but it's very short-lived, and it quickly turns to a very bad payoff, and the pleasure's gone. But when we follow God's will, we also have pleasure, but that's a lifelong, lasting pleasure. Look, do you understand? Think with me. God loves you. I have children, many children. I love most of them. All of them. I do love all my children. And you know what I want? I want what's best for them. I won't be miserable. And I have grandchildren. What do you want from them? Obedience, man, obedience. But I want the same thing for them. Do you think God, who loves you, doesn't want what's best for you? Yeah, he does. But we all have this misconception, especially you young people. If I follow God, he's going to make me be a missionary to Outer Mongolia, and I don't want to go to Outer Mongolia. And my thought is, who does? You do? And by the way, the church will take up an offering and send you there tonight. One-way ticket, brother. Yeah. I don't know what God has for you, but I know this, whatever God has for you, that's what will bring him joy, and that's what will bring you joy, if you just trust him. But you know, I don't feel called like God has called me to preach, and I don't think I could do that. Then God probably hasn't called you to preach then. Doesn't mean you can't still live in his will. Huh? See, I don't feel that legitimate, and I'm being honest here. I just don't feel God wants me in the full-time ministry. I honestly feel that way, and I think that's, and people would agree with you. That doesn't mean you still can't serve God in the church. God has something for everybody. And by the way, sometimes I want you to understand this. Now, I'm all for full-time Christian service. We need more missionaries and pastors. But let me just say this. If you're in God's will in this church, and I don't like to say just a layman, whatever it is God has you doing, listen, you're in God's will as much as Brother Board, who's over in Cambodia. If that's God's will for you, don't feel like a second-class person. The problem is most of us don't want to be in God's will no matter what it is. We've got to, look, you either ought to be in the ministry or you ought to be in a church serving in a ministry and supporting the ministry. But that's just fulfilling God's will. That's where joy comes from. We must hasten. And then secondly and finally, God wants us to continue on in letting him work in our life and also in our witness. In our outward actions. Look at verse 14, 15 and 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, the world is always looking for results. That's all that's important to the world. As long as you get results, it doesn't matter how you get there. If you have to cut corners, you need to be deceitful, you need to tear other people down in the process, as long as you get to the top, it's okay. That's all we care about. Do you know, God wants us to have the proper results in our life, but God wants us to have the proper results the proper way. How we do it is just as important as what we do. That's very important to God. And God tells us that there is a world watching us and we're supposed to behave correctly. He gives us several things that we're supposed to watch for in our witness. Let's watch for our reactions. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what the word murmurings means? Complaining. By the way, murmuring, the word sounds like its definition. It just doesn't sound good. Murmuring. Yep, that's what it is. It's murmuring. Complaining. There's always something to complain about. By the way, a complaining person doesn't make Jesus look pretty good. You say, man, but there's a lot of things to complain about. Can I just tell you something? You can look around in our church and say, there are things in this church to complain about. Listen, you don't know 2% of what I know. You come to my office and we'll complain together, and I got a lot more. But you know what? There's stuff to complain about everywhere. And if all we focus on is the bad things, which I'll be honest with you, I have a tendency to do that sometimes. I got to slap myself in the head. It's like, man, I don't like that. And I was like, hey, calm down. I'll tell myself that. Just calm down. It's not that bad. I think it's bad. And it's all right, let's chill out. God's still on the throne. Okay? And but, you know, what are we supposed to do with things that we can, let's try to do what we can to fix them. Complainings. That's an outward evidence of an inward spirit. You know what kind of spirit that is? Unthankful. 2 Timothy talks about being unthankful, and it's not good. Talking about the end times, men shall be lovers of their own self. By the way, we're there. Covetous, that's bad. Boasters, bad. Proud, bad. Blasphemers, really bad. And then look what he adds to this really bad list. Disobedient to parents. We're not talking about that this morning, but this evening, but that's bad. Okay? Unthankful. And then unholy. Man, unthankfulness is keeping some bad company here. I think it's a big deal to God. It kind of spits in God's face. You think, look, I was going to say I pray for Moses. I can't pray for him. He's dead. But Moses, man, you read through the Old Testament, it's like, now, here we go. If I was Moses, remember when God came to Moses and said, why don't you just stand back? I'm going to kill everybody and we'll start a new nation with you. I would have said, now, how far do you want me to stand back? You want me to go a couple miles east, west, north, or south? How many of you are like that too, right? Like, hey, God, let's just start over here. This will be good. Can I at least keep my wife, okay? You look, Moses is actually like, Lord, don't do that. It'll make you look bad. And then they start complaining. I wonder if he ever thought, I should have took God up on that deal. Man, they complained over and over and over. It started 3 days after they got out of Egypt. 3 days. And they never stopped complaining. And then complaining leads to conflict, disputings. Listen, we have so many new people here on Sunday mornings. Thank God for that. The last thing they need, and we don't have it here, the last thing they would need to see is complaining and fighting, right? Listen, you say, but I want to fight. Okay, look, take it in a room somewhere. Okay, hash it out, pull hair, do what you got to do, get it over with and move on. I'm kidding about that. That's not the Christian thing to do. Okay, but we work it out. Why? Because there's a world watching us. They need love. They need care. They need to find a place that, as a lady I was talking to this morning, and I wish I would have met her. She's been here for a month. She's like, this church has been a blessing to me. She's like, you've been a blessing. I'm like, I don't even know you. She sits outside, the wall's in the way. Like, I got to get out there earlier. But you know what? I'm glad the church has been a blessing. I'm glad the people in our church have been a blessing. Hey, let's work on that. Let's not fight quite so much. And then he talks about our relationship. Why should we be right? Look what he says, verse 15. That we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. Now he tells us to be blameless. That means really without reproach. And we're to be harmless, which means just simple, not trying to hurt people. Why? Because we're the sons of God. We have a relationship. Hey, parents, do you ever tell your children, hey, behave yourself. You represent us. We went out one time with John and some guys in his class, and it's back when the boys particularly, Jack and Josiah, were really young. And, you know, they had a tendency sometimes, young boys have a tendency to be a little, you know. And before we went in there, it's like I threatened them. I'm like, you guys better not even breathe heavy, okay? And they were good. That's fine. Why? It's because, man, we're there with our family. It's like, I don't, you know, it's like if they're, like, it's, they know my kid. I can't just say, oh, those belong to somebody else. You know, if they're bad somewhere, it's like you point at your kids and say, I have no idea where they came from. You can't do that. You know, they represent our name. More than that, we represent God's name. We ought to be blameless and we ought to be right because we are the sons of God. Are we perfect? No. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. My children aren't perfect. And not all of God's children are perfect. We ought to strive to be. We can be blameless. We can just not bring reproach to the name of God. It's a very sad thing that the world judges God by his children. That's not fair to God. Sometimes I think about it and I think, you know, in this salvation thing, God got the bad end of the deal. He did. We got the good end of the deal. But we can strive to be a right son. We can strive because of our relationship to have the right kind of witness for God. And then he mentions our reflection. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. By the way, that's what we live in. And it gets crookeder and perverser every single day. I'm not going to rehash it, but there's a lot of nonsense out there. And now that's starting to become normal, and we're starting to be, look, I'm glad they know a difference in Christians. They ought to know a difference in Christians. There was a book written a few years ago called The Day America Told the Truth. They did some surveys, and they would ask people. They had one question they asked people. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Of these people that ask, 25% said, for $10 million, I would abandon my family forever. I'd say, that was the last day with my wife. That was the last day for my children. Give me the $10 million and I'm gone. Listen, there's not enough money in the world to pry me away from my family. Maybe a few of them. Just kidding. Come on. There, look, 23% said they'd become a prostitute for a week. Really? 7%, I'm glad it was a low number, said for $10 million they'd kill a stranger. What happened to our country? We're in a crooked and perverse nation. And you know what that crooked and perverse nation needs? They need the end of the verse, among whom you shine as lights in the world. They need a light. By the way, the light we have is not our own. We're reflecting the light going back to the fact that we're a son of God. We're to reflect that light. Please, let's do all we can not to reflect darkness to this world. They have enough of that. You know what they need? The people where you work, the people where you are, need to see somebody and say, that person seems particularly happy. That person seems like they have a little something there that I don't have. When they talk about their wife or their husband, they're not talking about constant fights, right? You work out in the work world, you hear it, especially as a Christian. They come up to you like, my old man's this and my old lady's that. It's like, whoa! Especially when people, if I'm talking to somebody, if, oh, you're a pastor, let me tell you this. My husband's this, this. My wife is like, really? Thank you for sharing. They've got nothing good to say. But it's like, I've never heard Robert say a bad word about his wife. He said 10, but he's never said just one. You know, you know what they're noticing? Something different. When they talk about their children, they're not talking about, hey, I got to see my son this weekend. Well, where was he? He was in jail. Well, that's good. No. They're sensing, they sense that they had a wonderful weekend and they had joy and they had all these things. We need to reflect the light of Christ. And then in verse 16, he tells us we're to have a resolve, holding forth the word of life.
There's
two things that I think that come to my mind. Holding it forth like a weapon, but holding it forth also as an opportunity. The weapon part is that the fact that it'll kill sin. The opportunity part is it'll help people. People are watching us. And God wants us to be a witness. What does God want from us? God wants us to continue on. God wants us to continue, as Paul said, and he told them, you've done this, you did this when I was here, and keep doing it. We have too many Eustace people. You meet them everywhere. Used to go to church. I used to do this. By the way, there are people that were in church and now they're out of church, but there are people that are in church, but they're in church, but they're not in church. They used to work. They used to be in the choir. Used to take a slot in the nursery. Thank God for that. That takes a special calling from God. It almost takes an anointing. You know, used to be in Sunday school. Used to help in the bus ministry maybe. Oh, you're still in church, but you don't do that anymore. Oh, you used to be in church. You're still in church. You used to be a witness. By the way, I was encouraged by Martha, Miss Martha. She's telling me that on her own, she's out at the park passing out invitations to church. Just passing them out to people. Telling them, hey, you read that, you can find out how you go to heaven. Listen, that's a witness. Oh, some of us now, we wouldn't say anything about Jesus if our life depended on it. Oh, we used to be here on Tuesday nights, but you know, we don't have time for that anymore. We used to maybe if we had a track and we're walking around somewhere, we went to a store, maybe we'd pat, we don't do that anymore. No, let's continue. Let's do the things we're supposed to do. Let God work in us and let us be a witness to the world of what God could do for them. Let's all stand this evening.